My thoughts this morning are on the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This begins, I'll read the first three verses and then we'll move through and try to set the context of what is occurring here in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 1, then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. So what we have here is Jesus bringing together a group of people, and he is getting ready to sit and to preach to them and to speak to them. And we have a group of Pharisees that walk up and begin to murmur and complain and to be disenchanted with the company that Jesus is keeping. It is, now, when you think about this for a moment, you realize this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God in human flesh who has been in the very throne room of heaven, in the presence of his Father. He is God himself. And he is now coming, and he is sitting with a group of sinners. Seems a bit undignified, doesn't it? And the Pharisees call him out on it, and they say that this man receives sinners. Now, who are they talking about? What are these sinners? Now, I think we would all agree in the generic sense, any time that Jesus sits with someone, he is sitting with a sinner. I think we would all admit that everyone has sinned, and there is no one Jesus could have sat with that was not a sinner. Amen. But that is not what is really under consideration here. This is not sinners in the generic sense. These are sinners in a very public and particular sense. These are not good community people. These are not honest shop owners. These are not your bankers and lawyers. These people are, by all accounts, sinners. Even Jesus is calling them sinners. When he drew near, the publicans and sinners came to hear him. He is sitting with thieves that are known to be thieves in the community. He is sitting with known prostitutes. For our day, there are drug dealers, there are hardened criminals, and everything in between. And this is who Jesus is sitting with. As I said, fairly undignified. Yeah. And this is what the Pharisees say. They're saying, if you are from heaven, how in the world can you sit? How can you stand to be with these people that are so publicly evil? Jesus hears them, even though they murmur, and he begins to tell them three parables, one right after the next. And each of these parables deal with lost and found. And he is directing this directly at the Pharisees. He sat down to speak with the publicans and sinners, but he ends up speaking directly to the Pharisees. The first parable is of the sheep, the lost sheep. There were 100 sheep. He looks around one day, there was 99, and he goes and fetches the one that was lost. The next parable is the lost coin. It's a woman that has all these coins, but loses one, and she does not rest until that one is found. And then there's joy. Each time at the end of these parables, after that which is lost has been found, there is joy. So the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the third and most lengthy can be called the lost son. There is a son that was lost that comes back. And I believe this is probably one of the most common, well-known of all the parables of Jesus, the prodigal son. There was a son that wanted his father's inheritance. He went ahead and took it. He went out and basically gave it away in riotous living. He ran through his money. He was everyone's friend while he had the inheritance. he was no one's friend when it was gone, to the point that he was destitute and eating with the hogs and decides to come back home. So that we have the son that was lost, and now that son has been found and has come back home. But there's two sons. The second son was never lost. He stayed at home the whole time. And the second half of this parable, from verse 25 to 32, is about the fact that this son is actually the one that is lost. This second son, the son that stayed home, is the Pharisee. And I want to read verses 25 through 32 and show that this is Jesus making a plea to the Pharisees. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And now the father is speaking, and he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is the words of Jesus to a group of Pharisees. Now, this is one of the only places in Scripture that I'm aware of where Jesus doesn't outwardly and harshly condemn the Pharisees. If there was a group of people that Jesus had no time for, it was the Pharisees. And he talked tough to them so often. There are entire chapters where the theologians have denoted the entire chapter as the denunciation of woes. For he tells them, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. He is telling them, You are on a pathway of death. Jesus talks tough to the Pharisees. But here, he's talking kindly to them. But let's look at the psychology. What is in the brain of these Pharisees? Why are they so upset? Why can't they be joyous? Verse 25, I think, and on through here, shows why they have such a hard time. And it's an issue with their heart. The elder son was in the field, and he came, and he heard, and he was angry. Even when he was told that his brother was back, verse 28, it says, and he was angry and would not go in. So this is what we see, is the Pharisee is seeing the publicans, the harlots, the drug dealers. They're coming to Jesus, and they can't be happy because they see you all have ruined your chance. Jesus, can't you look at these people and realize that they have thrown it away? They don't deserve it. I'm the one that deserves it. That is what is in the mind of the Pharisee. So angry they wouldn't go in. But this is the Lord we serve. And it says, therefore came his father out. Friends, this is the Jesus that we serve. We don't serve a Jesus of one and done. We don't serve a Jesus of three strikes and you're out. We don't serve a Jesus that is age of accountability, that, okay, I'll wink at your problems until you get to a certain age, and then I'm going to hold you ultimately and eternally responsible. Friends, we serve a Jesus that comes out, that meets us, not condoning. Jesus never condones this brother. His father doesn't come out and condone what he's doing, but he comes out in mercy. And he answered his father and said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. This is also what is in the mind of the Pharisee. Friends, does it strike you as odd that this is a conversation between a father and son? How many would expect a son to come to a father and say, Father, I have served you, and I have not transgressed. Friends, that is the language of a slave to a master, not a son to a father. This is what is wrong with the Pharisee. They don't see themselves as sons. They see themselves as servants. And they say, even though I haven't loved you, I have served you, and I deserve things from you because I have served. I've done it right. Therefore, I am now due certain things. Friends, if the relationship was of servant and slave and master, they are right. Anyone that works for me, we have a system in place. If they do certain things and they meet their goals and they reach the criteria and they do all of their job responsibilities, they are rewarded. There are raises. There's all sorts of rewards that can be worked in. But that's not how a father and son relationship works. A father and a son should be motivated to do these things because he loves his father, not because of what his father can give him. But these Pharisees, this second brother, have lost sight of what the relationship should be. Verse 30. This brother is still speaking. But as soon as this thy son was come, wait a minute. Again, why is he calling his brother thy son? He didn't say, as soon as my brother was come back. He said, as soon as thy son has come back. Why? Because as soon as his brother left the house and went and lived riotously, the second brother cut him off and said, you're not my brother anymore. You have no place here. You have had your portion and you threw it away. Don't come back. You are not my brother. Friends, this is what the Pharisees are saying to that group of sinners that are sitting with Jesus. You've had your chance. You've thrown it away. It's my turn now. I get what's left. You don't get what I am owed because I have been a good servant. This is the mentality of a Pharisee. Verse 31. And he said, now this is the father speaking. And he said unto him, son, capital S this time. In verse 30, when he said, thy son, it's a lowercase s. That's just a noun, just your son, just generic son. But now in verse 31, we see a capital S. This is a proper name. The father is saying, son, my son, can't you hear yourself? You're talking about my son. It's your brother. You are my son. Don't forget you have sonship. And he said, you are thinking that you have been mistreated because I haven't given you special favor, that I haven't given you a calf to cook and have a party. But he says, but thou art ever with me. Don't you realize that more than a cookout is me? I am more important than a party. Amen. You have me. You have always had me. Yes, these harlots and publicans and sinners have left, and their life has been hard. Just go talk to your brother if you want to know how hard that life was. But you haven't had that hard life because you've had me. And he said, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Friends, I believe that it's very easy to talk about Pharisees because what the things they did was so obviously wrong and incorrect and mutilated. The Pharisee was a mutilated individual personally, psychologically. But it's a lot harder when we begin to realize that a Pharisee wasn't somebody that lived 2,000 years ago, but rather it's a personality trait that every one of us take upon ourselves from time to time. I believe that if you watch the life of a Christian, it very rarely do you see a straight line from birth to the grave, right into glory. Rather, it's often a very curvy line that they depart and they become like the first son and they do things and they sin and then they're convicted and they come back. But then so often we overcorrect and then become Pharisaical,
right,
and then drift back the other way.
Amen.
And as I have said before, if there's not a touch of Phariseeism in your life, chances are you're not trying hard enough. Because as we begin to try to put down the old man and start trying to memorize Scripture and spend time in prayer, and I'm going to do these things, we're going to get up early so I can spend time with the Lord, it's not but a few days until, well, you know, if that family, if they would just spend some time with the Lord, they wouldn't be having those problems. And that's how we overcorrect. So this is a loving word to a group of Pharisees, and I believe it is a caution to me in particular. It is very easy to look at others and say, you know, Lord, I'm disenchanted because I have gone to church and I don't miss. Even though there's a lot of other people that miss and they live a lot closer than I do, but never mind. And these other people I work with, none of them even go to church. But I'm the one that has money problems, and they don't.
Yeah.
I'm the one that has a spouse that is so difficult to live with, and they don't.
Yeah.
I'm the one that is sick, and they are healthy. Even though they're 15 years older than me, they're healthier than me. Lord, I have served you. Why? Why are you doing this? Where's my reward? I want the feast. Friends, I tell you this because I believe that it's human nature. And if it hasn't occurred to you yet, there may be a day that it does. And if that day happens, I want us to remember this, that we serve a God that comes out. Even though our attitude at that point, we're cloaking ourselves in righteousness and saying, Lord, I'm righteous. And as we do it, we're becoming so unrighteous. But we serve a God that comes out. That even when we are veiled and blinded by our own hypocrisy and our own self-serving attitude, we have a God even then will come out onto the porch when we're so upset we won't go in.
Yeah.
We have a God that comes out. And secondly, we have a God that calls us son. That even though we are the ones that are lost and are squandering our inheritance, that we are still the son of a God. And at that point, let us remember that even though we're not as far along in our career as we thought we would have been by now, we don't have all of the things that we were expecting at this point, we still have Him. We still have the Father. And even though you haven't had the party that you think you should, remember, we have a God that comes out. We have one that still loves us. We have access to the kingdom. And friends, I'm telling you, you don't want to trade with the one that has left. You may think you want the party, But that party that the first son had cost him dearly. Yeah. It cost him everything he had and almost destroyed him. That is what it cost to have that party.
Yeah.
And friends, help us to remember that we're here. We have the kingdom. We have a God that is merciful. Help us be thankful for it, not to look at someone else, not to think we deserve more, but help us to pray, Lord, give me more of the kingdom while I'm here. Help me to see it better, to see it more clearly, and to love you while I'm here, because we've had him always. He's a God that comes out.
Yeah.